Please turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. As we pick up once again our study of the Lord's Prayer, we're going to read the same passage that we read last week, and we'll read it so many times that maybe we'll memorize it, which won't hurt us. Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 5. Hear now the word of God. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And here ends the reading of God's word. And this morning, we're going to look at the first petition, hallowed be your name. We saw last week as we looked at the invocation, our Father in heaven, how we learned first to approach God in this way as our Father in heaven. And that preface teaches us that Christian prayer is effective because God is our Father. And he reigns over all reality. In the words of 1 John 5:14, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now Jesus goes on and develops seven petitions. And the first one is hallowed be your name. Now, we don't commonly use this word hallowed. It's a word that means to make holy, or to treat something as holy, or to sanctify something. This has been in the scriptures and in the mouth of God many times and in many places. A long time ago, God spoke, and Moses recorded for us what he said in Leviticus 10:3. Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. And this is a verse that pretty well summarizes what we mean when we say, hallowed be your name. This was a very difficult sermon to put together because the material on this is overwhelming. The whole Bible is filled with material that we need to think about and pray over when we consider hallowing God's name. But I've tried to put together some things that I hope will make this teaching useful and helpful to you. The first thing we're going to look at is, what is the name of God that Jesus refers to here when we pray, hallowed be your name? And we're going to develop, secondly, how Jesus fits into this revelation of God's name. Then we'll look at the petition itself, because it is a petition, hallowed be your name. And then finally, we'll look at some ways to hallow God's name. So God's name, first of all, what we find in the scriptures as we study the name of God is that his name is everything that God uses to make himself known to us. God's name implies God himself. His name is the revelation of God. And it's very important that we understand that we are to address God by name, because it teaches us that we address God as an independent, personal being. He has a name. Indeed, he has many names. God is not just a divine force, and he is not just an abstract first cause. He is a person. He is named. Jewish tradition enumerates 70 names for God in the Hebrew Bible. But the names of God are not simply a collection of all of his titles. God's name is not just his biblical titles and his attributes, but everything by which God speaks to us and manifests himself to us. The name of God teaches us what we can know about God. Herman Bavinck, in his study on the doctrine of theology, has a chapter in there on the name of God, and he shows how the Bible uses absolutely everything in creation to teach us about God, even the very things that God has created. Think about it for a minute. He's represented to us sometimes through the figure of a bird, even, of a storm wind, right? The power of mountains being split apart by earthquakes. All of these things teach us about God, even through the very creation itself. But one of the classic places where we learn about God's name is in the episode of the burning bush. When Moses, out in the wilderness of Midian, approaching what will be known as Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai, sees a bush burning. And with all the flames, the bush continues to exist. It isn't being burnt up. So he approaches the bush, and God speaks to him. And later, God reveals his name to him there, and I'll come back to that in a minute. But a little bit later, he explains to Moses. He says, I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, Yahweh, or Lord, I was not known to them. Now, what does he mean when he says this? Well, Calvin has a very good and helpful comment on this. He says, nor does God by his name in this passage mean syllables or letters. He's not saying that they didn't know how to say Yahweh or Lord. His name appears that way in the accounts of Abraham, for example, and of Isaac and of Jacob. He didn't mean syllables or letters, but the knowledge of his glory and majesty, which shone out more fully and more brightly in the redemption of his church than in the commencement of the covenant. Now that God has come to bring his people and to make of them a kingdom and a church, his glory is revealed more fully. And this is what he's explaining to Moses as he meets him at the burning bush. So we find that God's name reveals to us the character of God and the works of God, the nature of God, and all that we need to know about God. Now, it's easy enough to take a concordance. Well, actually, it's not easy. It's a lot of work to take a concordance and to run through and try to find the names of God. Here are a few for you to think about. Just from the books of Moses. Abraham, one of the first places where he names God, speaks to the king of Sodom, and he calls him God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth. Now think about what you learn from that name, God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth. Later on, Hagar calls him the God who sees. He reveals himself as God Almighty, as the Lord God of heaven. And when he met Moses in the burning bush, he said, I am who I am. And thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And this I am who I am is expanded much later on when God speaks to Moses at Exodus 34:6 and passed before him and proclaimed, I am. I am God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. He also reveals himself as the Lord, a man of war. He is the Lord, my banner. He is the Lord who sanctifies you. He is the Lord whose name is jealous. I, the Lord, am holy. He is the Lord, the God of spirits of all flesh. He is the God of gods and the Lord of lords. He has a glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God. And we're told to ascribe greatness to this God. Another way that you can begin to understand the name of God is to think about the relationship of the name of God and yourself. So, the Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God. I will praise him. My Father's God. I will exalt him. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my strength in whom I trust. My shield and the horn of my salvation. My stronghold. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices and with my song I will praise him. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He has also become my salvation. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. And so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Now, you see, if the name of God means all those things to you, my Christian brother and sister, how can we not hallow him? How could we possibly treat God's name merely as a string of sounds or some syllables that we can play with as we choose? So when Jesus teaches us to pray, hallowed be your name, he's leading us into something very deep indeed. And his name is further revealed to us through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. For John's gospel reminds us that Jesus himself is the Word, the Logos. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And John tells us that no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father has explained him, has declared him, has made him known. The Greek verb that John uses here is the verb that we get exegesis from. The root of this verb is the root that we get exegesis from, which means to explain and interpret something. So Jesus has come to explain and interpret God to us. And he is the Word himself who has come into the earth. So we know that Jesus has many things to teach us about the name of God. In his prayer in John 17, notice a couple of the petitions in his prayer and the verbs that he uses. In John 17, verse 6, Jesus says, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. And then in verse 26, he says, I have declared to them your name, and I will declare it. So he uses the verb to manifest, which means to reveal or to make known. And he uses the verb to declare, which is to make a proclamation. So Jesus has come to explain to us who God is. He has come to us to make it clear what the name of God means to us, as well as to proclaim his name. And indeed, the name of Jesus, the Son of God, is also the name of God. Jesus states at John 5:22, for the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So indeed, if we pray, hallowed be your name to our Father in heaven, we must be standing in Christ and honoring the Son, or we cannot honor the Father. You know, in our age right now, because of the international conflicts going on, our secular leaders make all kinds of pronouncements about religion, about Islam, trying to convince everybody that the religions descended from Abraham, Judaism, Christianity, Islam, have much in common. But they're wrong. There is an irreconcilable point. Islam does not honor the sun. Therefore, Muslims cannot honor the Father. Now, politicians can overlook this, but God does not. Men have to choose. Whose voice are you going to listen to? The voice of truth? The voice of the one who came and manifested the name of God to us and proclaimed the name of God to us? Or the one who proclaimed the name of God in his own name? Indeed, there are some very rich connections between the I am who I am and Jesus the Lord. In the Revelation chapter 1, as we see Jesus appearing before John in that vision that has John falling on his face, do you remember all the different names that Jesus uses to identify himself with? He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. He is the one who revealed himself in the bush as I am who I am. And here he reveals himself to John and he says, I am the one who is and who was and who is to come. I am the first and the last. Indeed, Jesus said to the Jews, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And they realized that he was declaring that his name is the name of God. And they considered him to be blaspheming. So Jesus brings us a further revelation of the name of God and explains to us, declares to us, and manifests to us that he is the name of God standing on earth in the world who has come to redeem his people. And indeed, his name is a mighty name. It is in the name of Jesus that salvation is brought forth. The angel said to Mary, said about Christ, that she will bring forth a son and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That's why he's named Jesus, Yeshua, salvation. And indeed, the apostles preached at Acts 2:21 that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And they apply that scripture on the name of the Lord to the name of Jesus. There is no salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Acts 4:12. Remission of sins and the gifts of the Holy Spirit is only available through the name of Jesus. Peter says at Acts 2:38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It is only through Jesus Christ that you can become a child of God and can pray this prayer, our Father in heaven. For as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. And it is in his name that we are granted eternal life. John writes in 1 John 5, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. What a mighty name. Indeed, it is in the name of Jesus that your prayers are answered. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And the name of Jesus has the power in the hands of the apostles, in the mouths of the apostles, rather, to perform wondrous things. A lame man was healed by Peter. And the Jews asked him, by what power or by what name have you done this? And Peter answered, you'll find this at Acts 4:10. Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him, this man stands here before you whole. So when we hallow God's name, we are sanctifying the whole person of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Our prayer is addressed to our Father in heaven. But our Father in heaven is one of three persons in the Trinitarian Godhead. And when his name is hallowed, so is the name of the Son and the name of the Spirit. Now, Jesus teaches us this as a petition. It is not, we do not go to God and say, this is what we're doing. We go to God and we ask him. We say, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So we ask him that he would enable us, and indeed that he would enable the whole church, because remember again, this prayer is not an individual prayer. It is the prayer of the church. We ask our Father in heaven to enable the whole church to glorify him. You might remember that the third commandment is written in a negative term. It says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. When we hallow God's name, we are doing the positive side of this commandment. We are doing the very opposite of taking his name in vain. We are glorifying and exalting his name. We are blessing and praising and adoring his name. And the petition is that God would so work in us that we could do this. We call upon his name and we rejoice in his presence and in his ways as our holy Father in heaven. And indeed, God prophesied through Malachi that this is exactly what we would be doing even today. For he said, for from the rising of the sun even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered to my name. That's a figure for prayer. And a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. And here Jesus teaches his church how we are to fulfill this very prophecy in our life and in our worship. And every time we pray the beginning of this Lord's Prayer with faith in our hearts, every time we pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, this prophecy given to us in Malachi is fulfilled in our mouths, in our hearts, and in our hearing. It is a living word, a wonderful, exciting, and living word. And it is indeed the daily duty of the children of God to sanctify the name of our Heavenly Father with our hearts, with our mouths, with our minds, and through our deeds. Peter writes to the church and says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We sanctify the Lord in our hearts, and we're always ready to bear testimony, to see his name hallowed in our witness bearing and in our words. And to sanctify the Lord means exactly what hallowed be your name means when you say it in truth. We do not make him holy. He is holy. But we petition God that he would make our minds and our hearts treat him as holy as he is. That in our prayers and in our living and in our witness bearing, his holiness would bear fruit in us, that we might present him as holy before the world. And, you know, in an odd sort of way, the petition has a reflexive outcome, because we pray, hallowed be your name. But in fact, we are asking God to sanctify us by making us fit vessels to sanctify his name. Just as Jesus teaches us at a little earlier on in the Sermon on the Mount, at the very end of chapter 5, therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. When we pray, hallowed be your name, we are in effect praying that God would work in us his perfections. We're asking God to make us those holy vessels and to enable us to live lives that are pure enough that his holiness can be seen through us, imperfectly perhaps, but just as it is seen through Jesus in such perfect fashion. And think about this petition in the context of the rest of the prayer. One day, after Jesus returns and the kingdom of heaven has come fully, and we are completely sanctified, and all of God's enemies are removed, when there is no more devil, when the world has been utterly renewed in Christ, when our sins have been removed, the rest of the Lord's Prayer will have been answered fully, and there is no need to pray, give us our daily bread, forgive us our trespasses, deliver us from the evil one. But for all eternity, there will be the joy of saying, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. You might as well learn it. You're going to be praying it for all eternity. Now, there are many ways to hallow God's name and to see his name hallowed in us. Of course, we hallow God's name when we live out the ways of God as revealed in his word. When Jesus says at Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. By that way of living, you see, his name is hallowed. His name is glorified. And indeed, Jesus says to us, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As we bear fruit for our Father in heaven, by our witness in the world, we have his name hallowed by others. And we also hallow God's name when on occasion we are called to suffer for his sake. You might remember that the Beatitudes end this way. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. When we are persecuted for the sake of Christ, God's name is hallowed. God's name is glorified. Indeed, Peter says, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner. And you might remember the example of Jesus, the Son of God, in this matter. When he was in the garden and he was praying and he was deeply troubled, knowing that he was about to go to the cross, his prayer was, my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Jesus was willing to suffer for the glory of the name of the Father. He was willing to suffer for our redemption. And the name of God was glorified, hallowed in this. We hallow God's name as a church. And remember that this is the prayer of the church. When the church worships God as he has revealed his will to be worshiped in his word. We hallow his name when we ascribe all honor to him, when we worship him as a church, when we speak in the very highest reverence of our God and we offer our worship to him, not to ourselves. We hallow his name when we leave the world outside the church door and enter into his holy place in the Spirit. We honor and hallow his name when we bring him holy and spiritual worship, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. We hallow him when we praise him in the manner that he wants to be praised, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. We hallow him as a church when we declare and teach the whole will of God, building up the church in the knowledge of his word. And we hallow his name when we remember that he is the father of the orphans and the fatherless and the husbands of the widows. And we welcome the broken and the needy people of the world. And we welcome the seekers in the world as they come to the church, and we lead them to know the shepherd of God. We hallow God's name when we sanctify the Lord's Day. What do you do on the Lord's Day after church? Thomas Watson comments, "Some will hear the word but leave all religion at church." Are you continuing to hallow the name of God on the Lord's Day, honoring his commandments, making spiritual use of the Lord's Day Sabbath that Jesus has made for man? Or do you sink back into the world's use of the day as just a day off? I've done my holy duty, and now I'll take a day off. Why do so few churches have evening worship services? We get visitors from other churches in the evening because they can't find worship services in the evening. And I've often wondered, why do so few Reformed Presbyterians return to evening worship at the end of the Lord's Day with their churches? What keeps you too busy on the Lord's Day to attend the worship services of the church? I know some of you live far away, and it's difficult to come back into the city a second time. But how about the rest of you? How are you hallowing God's name on his day? It is called the Lord's Day. The commandment is to remember the Sabbath, to keep it holy. And this hallows God's name. And we hallow God's name when we bear witness to him in the church, as well as in the world. "I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you." And this answer, this prayer of the church, is answered when we join together in our worship and sing praise to God in the hearing of one another. We hallow God's name when we make disciples for him from the world. Because indeed, as Paul said, he preached the gospel's message, so that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, "For this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name." Paul here quotes from Psalm 18. So when we pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name," God is pleased when we engage ourselves in the pursuit of making disciples, so that his name might be glorified among the Gentiles. Remember, I asked you to start praying about that friend of yours to whom you are going to speak about the Lord. How's your friend doing? How far have you gotten in your praying? Hallow the name of God and bring testimony to that person. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. And we hallow God's name only through Jesus Christ our Lord. And in this age of cafeteria-style religion in the world, we need to keep that very clearly in our hearts, brothers and sisters. It is only through Jesus Christ that anyone can hallow the name of God. Jesus ended his prayer in John 17 this way. And I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. He is the one who taught us to pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." And it is because of God's great love that he has revealed himself to the church as our Father in heaven. And it is because Christ is in us and we are in Christ that we can petition God as our Father in heaven, that his name might be hallowed and we can be assured of his answer. By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified. We come near God only through Jesus, the mediator, the only mediator, the only name given under heaven by which men must be saved. And we regard God as holy only by receiving his word as truth and believing the gospel. And we glorify God before all the people by uniting with his church in worship and in ministry and in life. In this manner, therefore, pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Let us continue. Father, we pray that you would sanctify us and make us fit vessels day by day, that your name indeed would be sanctified, hallowed, glorified in our mouths, in our hearts, in our memories of your great works, and in the way that we bear witness to you through the daily needs that are before us, the way we care for our families, the way we speak to our neighbors, the way we serve our employer, working for you, O Lord, and not just for men. And we pray, God, that you would sanctify us as a church, that more and more we would desire you. We would desire your ways and to see your glory revealed. That more and more we would desire to see your gracious heart toward those who are broken and suffering. Motivate us to reach them, to bring them the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ and the love and care of the people of God. Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Lead us, we pray, all through this day to meditate on this glorious petition, and that it might bear fruit in us to the glory and praise of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.